each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome.
Welcome, everyone.
Christina, Tony, Nick.
Hello.
Hello.
We're gonna pray. We're not going to
let
you go right to it.
Yes, thank you, Father. We need prayers.
We're all a bit stressed over here. Always, we live in...
That's life.
So what I used to say?
Well.
I, your brother, share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus as John opens the book of Revelation. I love that. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins, and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair, nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. And in this month of the Sacred Heart, we pray the litany, Lord, have mercy.
Lord have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, hear us.
Christ, graciously hear us.
God, the Father of heaven,
have mercy on us.
God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Spirit,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, Son of the Eternal Father,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, formed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mother,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, substantially united to the Word of God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, of infinite majesty,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, sacred temple of God,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, tabernacle of the Most High,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, house of God and gate of heaven,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, burning furnace of love,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, abode of justice and love,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, full of goodness and love,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, abyss of all virtues,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, most worthy of all praise,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, King and center of all hearts,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom dwells the fullness of divinity,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, in whom the Father was well pleased,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, of whose fullness we have all received,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, desire of the everlasting hills,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, patient and most merciful,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, enriching all who invoke you,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, fountain of life and holiness,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, propitiation for our sins,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, loaded down with opprobrium,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, bruised for our offenses,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, obedient to death,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, pierced with a lance,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, source of all consolation,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, our life and resurrection,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, our peace and reconciliation,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, victim for our sins,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, salvation of those who trust in you,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, hope of those who die in you,
have mercy on us.
Heart of Jesus, delight of all the saints,
have mercy on us.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world,
spare us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world,
graciously hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world,
have mercy on us.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts like to yours. Let us pray. Almighty God, eternal God, look upon the heart of your beloved Son and upon the praises and satisfactions which he offers you in the name of sinners and to those who implore your mercy. In your great goodness, grant forgiveness in the name of the same Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you forever and ever.
Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So a question. When we say, Heart of Jesus, desire the everlasting hills, what does that, what does that mean?
Can you repeat it again?
For 100, can you repeat
it? I've got two questions here.
Okay.
So, Heart of Jesus, desire of the everlasting hills.
Hills, like?
Hills or
heels? Heels or hills?
Hills.
hills, like mountains and hills.
Yeah, yeah. Like morasses.
Not just you. I'm just. I've never. Don't mind me, Father.
I'm assuming that it's a metaphor for for heaven.
Maybe
everlasting.
Everlasting, yeah. And he's at up high.
High hills.
Hills.
The hills. Right, like it makes me think of heaven. You know, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, the highest point, and that's where God dwells.
It's a mountain.
Mountain, but hills are high also. maybe I'm not making sense.
Are hills higher than mountains? I don't know. It's the same thing,
That's it has to be a metaphor for heaven.
For heaven.
The everlasting, for certain. Certain that would be
paradise.
The everlasting hills.
I'm thinking of paradise.
Paradise, yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because hills, you can take a drive around Rochester in Minnesota, and it's beautiful, the hills.
Beautiful,
and
yes.
But isn't it like elevation? When you think of hills, I think higher than, you know, so you're kind of, it would make sense thinking of heaven.
Heaven, closer to God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, could be. Okay. A mountain. Sure. It was beautiful when I was in Italy. We have a shrine. It's probably about maybe 2 hours, maybe, outside of
House
Italy,
of
up in the mountains.
Our
Lady Mentorella.
Ah, okay.
Absolutely beautiful.
And you
take a bus and you go and you have to transfer a bus in a little town, and then you take another bus and it goes, and it's just the ride up. It's really way up into the mountains. These aren't hills; these are mountains. Mm-hmm. And then there's a little town, and it was I'll never forget this. It was I've been there a few times, but this one time I went with Father Bogoslav, and we got there, and it was during the siesta time. It was afternoon, and we checked to see if there was any restaurants. It was a little tiny town up in the mountains. And, of course, as the Italians are, the place was closed, but the family was upstairs, and they came down and they prepared a whole homemade
meal,
pasta and soup and all that. It was just great.
Wow.
And then you have to walk to Our Lady of Mentorella, the shrine. And it's just, and actually it was in the summertime, so Rome was really, you don't want to go to Rome in the summer. It's just so hot and humid.
Yeah.
Is that when you were there with Father Garcia?
No, we went
in
actually
October.
There was a time when we went in the spring, which is nice.
Beautiful.
And then in the fall.
No,
my brother was there. He said it's terrible.
It's terrible.
It's terrible.
It's terrible. It's hot and humid, and you go out and you walk a half a block and you're already sweating.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But when you go, so this was in the summertime. But to go up into the mountains, you're it's just beautiful, cool. You almost need a jacket, but everything is just overlooking the Father Coise is going to France. Oh, nice,
wonderful.
Didn't invite me. I'd like to go.
You're going.
But anyway, when you're up there, you just look over the mountains and the hills, and it's just there's a stillness, a beautiful, it's just so beautiful. Mm. Okay, another question. So, what is opprobrium?
I was gonna when you said
I have
it,
no idea, Father. I'll be honest.
Can you look it up?
Yeah,
on your telephone.
I needed to know what that when you said that. I'm
opprobrium.
Like,
opprobrium.
Opprobrium. Okay.
I think it's like burden, like a
burden, maybe.
Opprobrium.
Opprobrium.
An oppressive or burdensome.
How is it used in the?
Well, heart of Jesus loaded down with opprobrium.
Oh, loaded down with opprobrium. Okay, probably.
So loaded down with.
He's carrying all
the burden, of the world.
Yes.
The weight of the world, opprobrium. I'm curious.
Oh, okay. My spelling
carrying
is pretty good because it came up just.
Our sins.
A-double-P-R-O-B-R-U.
Yeah, I put it up that way, and it came up just like that, which I was surprised. Harsh criticism or censure.
Oh.
Mm.
The public disgrace arising from someone's shameful conduct.
So, define that again?
It says the noun, the harsh criticism or censure, and then it says the public disgrace arising from someone's shameful conduct. The opprobrium of being closely associated with gangsters.
A criminal.
Yeah.
Yeah, so he was judged and
interrogated and seen
as a criminal.
An occasion or cause of reproach or disgrace.
He was accused. Noun. Yeah. Yeah. That makes sense.
I was completely wrong. Wow. That's good to know.
We learn something new every day.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, when you said it, I'm like, I've never heard that before.
So many words.
So I want to share with you the story of Babe Ruth. Mm-hmm. This is something Babe Ruth, I never knew. And it's his letter. I want to read it.
Yeah, I don't think I can take this anymore.
Have you seen it? Have you read it?
I went looking up Mark Twain, and I didn't realize he wrote the Joan of Arc.
Yeah.
Which, you know, now here's another tidbit of something I probably didn't know.
Right. Well, I was going to bring a Joan of Arc's book down because I don't have time to read it here. When I'm gone, I'm going to read it. It's a big book. But I did read the introduction and the preface, and I started reading a couple of the first pages, and it really is. I'm really excited about this book, but first of all, before I do that, there's a sister who we know. Christina, you and I know. I don't want to mention the name, but a religious sister who was here for a long time and was principal of the school. So you know. But anyway, the point is, so every year, some of the former teachers get together. They always invite me, but there's no way I can go because of my schedule. But they try to get together once a year for a luncheon. Mm-hmm. And these are teachers that go way back, you know, to when Sister was a principal. And in any case, the last couple of years, nobody can find her. Or they can't get any information about her. And they had asked me, and I said, I really don't know. I haven't seen her for a long, long time. She used to come here from time to time to pray. And just, when she left the school, she started when I started. Mm-hmm. So that was 33 years ago, and then left in 2008. It was because it was the year that I went to
the sabbatical. Yes.
So it's 2008. And I'll tell you, when after she left the school, you could just see the burden was lifted. She just looked great, and she was doing really, really, really well. So when I saw her when I got back several times. But then I haven't seen her for many, many years and hadn't heard anything. But so finally, they just told me about a month ago, and I thought of it this morning for a reason. But one of the teachers who comes to Mass here from time to time, the former teacher, she's from Poland. She taught in our school. But she came to me and she said, you know, we found Sister, or she mentioned somebody who found Sister and went to visit her. And she had pictures of her. Well, the problem is she's in a nursing home and she's got either dementia or Alzheimer's.
Yes.
And but she was wearing a baseball cap. And what was interesting is, this is a religious order that abandoned the religious habit. I mean, I was thinking about this, you know, when these sisters are perpetual indulgence, mm-hmm. you know, what a sacrilege. Mm-hmm. The Dodgers are going to honor these transgender men who are dressed as women religious Catholic sisters and do all kinds of bizarre, weird, blasphemous stuff, sacrilegious stuff. But anyway, this order, she belongs to an order that abandoned the habit back in the 70s, you know, when many religious communities mm-hmm. abandoned the habit and, you know, some became very radically feminized. Sister wasn't a radical feminist, but she didn't wear the habit. She, you know, she wouldn't even mention it. You know, she would never, 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 ever, ever, ever wear the habit again. But when the teacher went and Sister didn't recognize her, but she was complaining that she has to wear a baseball hat because they won't allow her to wear her veil.
That's interesting. Dementia. She's thinking of way back
right.
then.
That as a religious woman, a consecrated woman, she should be wearing the veil.
The veil.
And they won't allow her to wear the veil, so she has to wear the baseball cap.
That is very interesting.
Really is.
How the mind... how it works, and then you think of, you know, the young people that you try to teach them as children, the faith, to keep all the tradition, and you know, as when we get older, you start, you know, going other, taking other paths.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But the seed is planted there.
Right.
And they always come around. Everybody always comes back.
Yeah, it's interesting, you know, speaking of dementia and Alzheimer's, I've seen this or heard this many times. I've experienced it, actually. But they may not know who you are,
mm-hmm.
but when you start praying the prayers, they pray the prayers.
Yes.
Yeah. Like you pray the rosary, right. They pray the rosary with you.
It's like they remember the past, but not the present.
But they're, yeah, perhaps. Yeah, a lot. Yeah, but even, yeah. But it's interesting. We had, speaking of religious sisters, we had two beautiful, beautiful nuns who were here for the funeral on Monday. And I had never, they were in a white habit with a blue scapular. They're from Colombia. But, the traditional habit, I mean, the long veil and all that, but they just...
Beautiful.
So, because it was the circumstances around the funeral were really tragic. And it's very sad. It was a very, very sad funeral, a young man who took his life. And but the two sisters were there, and they sat, the whole family was on one side of the church, but they sat on the other side. And after the funeral, I had a chance to speak with them, and just young, beautiful. They just, you know,
emanate
that joy, that light, that love, the beauty of consecrated life. Yeah. They embody that.
You know, Father, it's interesting you say that with the veil. I've been to the ordination of a priest, and it's very powerful. But when you're there for the sisters, when they consecrate their life, it's like a wedding. They're the bride of Christ. So the veil, it's so beautiful.
It is.
All the rituals and the meaning of everything.
Yeah, often in the newer orders, which are flourishing.
Yes.
The old order, a lot of the old religious orders who have abandoned. Mm-hmm. A lot of these symbols of their consecration and even the apostolate and kind of educated themselves in a different way into different kinds of a lot of social justice stuff and all that, they're dying. I mean, they're just there's no growth. Many have died. Many have died. There's the Carl Rogers, a psychiatrist or psychologist or psychiatrist. He lamented the fact that he brought to demise an entire religious community in California, because that, you see, the 1970s, a big god with a little g was psychology,
mm-hmm.
as good as psychology was, but he went into a religious community, and I remember some of that, you know, back in those days, because I entered the seminary in 1976, and we had to take these psychological. It's good to take psychological tests, but there were all these fads that were coming through. You know, I shouldn't say. You know, I don't want to besmirch the. Is it Breyer's? There are different. I don't remember
tests.
The names of the different kind of testing they were doing. But this was going on, and psychology was just a big thing. A lot of priests who left the priesthood went into psychology, and. But in any case, this Carl Rogers, a very famous psychologist, psychiatrist, he lamented the fact that he had gone into a religious order and destroyed it through psychology, calling them away from their common life, away from their traditions. Even prayer, you know, prayer was, many of these religious orders had a perpetual adoration so that there was always sisters who were praying, even as others were in the apostolate, whether it be teaching or hospital work or whatever it might be. And the mantra at the time was, well, my prayer is my work. My work is my prayer. And there's a certain truth to that. But you can't dispense with, you know, the nurturing of a private relationship with God through adoration of the Blessed Sacrament and through private prayer and the like. And so when they, all those communities that did away with perpetual adoration or adoration outright, many of them have met their own demise. But these new orders where contemplation and prayer are a priority. Like Mother Teresa would say for her sisters, you know, that we're not social workers. We're women consecrated to Christ. And much of their life is lived in prayer and work. But the work flows from the prayer, the apostolate. And they too, you know, they have that aura about them. I worked with them for many years. So it's interesting. But the new communities are certainly, new foundations are...
they're flourishing.
For all practical purposes, they are exercising a very traditional life of consecration. And these two women, these two nuns, were just... Jasmine saw them too, and she said, gosh, they're so beautiful. And it wasn't just the religious habit, which was very attractive, but it was their eyes and their smile and their just the joy, the
even
light
as they
that they
speak. Emanate.
Yeah, exactly.
Even when you speak to them, I remember speaking to the missionaries of charity. Even through the phone, you could sense,
right.
You could feel the peace.
Right.
And then you think, these are real sisters, real
right.
religious sisters. Well, even on Sunday, you had... the sisters that took care of you.
Right.
The order that
right,
took care
right,
of you when
right.
you
they,
were in Rochester.
Right, that's right. They were at selling their
the
goods.
Religious articles.
Yeah, by the way, I was reading too yesterday, you know, because the two sisters were one from Guatemala, one from Nicaragua.
Yeah.
But I was reading an article yesterday. I was going to bring it up today. I bring it up, but I'm not going to go into the article. But you know the two countries where priests are most... persecuted, where the church is being persecuted and the priests are being assassinated, killed.
Is it Nicaragua?
Nicaragua's, but that's not one of the two. The top two?
The top two. Colombia?
No.
In Latin America, you're talking about?
Nigeria. And your neck of the woods. Mexico.
Wow.
Mexico.
No, Mexico.
And even, they mention Michoacan.
Wow.
In Morelia.
Wow.
But the priests are being, because what happens, and I know this from this, I thought about this because of this religious community that was here. They're the consecrated sisters of the Lord our Savior.
Yes.
And, but the one sister who's now, by the way, now is the head of the order. Sister
Perla.
Perla. Did you know that?
She told the sister that was there from Nicaragua. I asked, how is Sister Perla? And she mentioned
she's the Mother Superior.
Yes.
Yeah. So she was one of the ones, and she's just a beautiful, very solid,
beautiful
religious.
Yes.
And she came to me actually before she went to the
main head,
the retreat where they elected the new superiors.
Superior.
She came and spoke with me. Because she was stationed here in the United States. But she's from Acapulco.
Yes, that's where they.
Acapulco.
Well, this was going. Father Pablo Straub was the one that founded the order.
Right, but she told me that the little town, the little place where her family's from, has been completely taken over by the cartels.
That's a big.
And this is what's
problem.
Happening in many parts of Mexico.
Yes.
They take over government and everything, even your businesses. You have to. They take over everything.
Even one of the groups. They're named La Familia, which is
La Familia.
Familia. You know, that's like mocking
right.
the family.
Right, right. So this is, her family had a little taqueria.
Yes.
Made tacos.
Yes.
And it's completely taken over. I mean, they're running the business, but the cartels have control of everything.
Yeah, it's a shame.
But the priests are, they're just, it's amazing. I didn't realize how many were being... been put to death, have been assassinated.
See, you don't hear this. I didn't know. I wasn't aware.
So the two top countries where the priests are being persecuted, Nigeria and Mexico. And Nicaragua might probably may be the third one.
Because you on the the Spanish news, you hear about Nicaragua. And Colombia was another one.
Colombia was, I don't know about right now, but certainly in the past, because the cartels were very, very...
In Colombia. Now,
and it could be the same now, I don't know.
It could be, but now they came over to Mexico, so it does make sense, yeah.
So we're going to take a break, then I got to share with you Babe Ruth, the story of Babe Ruth. This is just really, I never knew this, and I was really moved by this, so I'll share this with you when we get back. All right, everybody, don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750. WNDZ.
This Lent, may I suggest that you consider the fact that there is a person who is madly in love with you as an individual, so much so that he never stops thinking of you, desiring your good and yearning for you to visit him so that he can be consoled by you and so he can pour out gifts upon you more valuable than any treasure on earth. Yes, he is so deeply in love with you that he literally laid down his life for you in a very costly, bloody, painful manner. He is not indifferent as to whether you come to him. Only you can placate the thirst he experiences for you. This Lent, come to Jesus often in Holy Mass and adoration. How blessed you will be. I'm Jim Littleton, FormingFaithfulFamilies.com.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststanschurch.org.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony Winds of Change, TNTC, Tony. TNTC. Tony, Nick, Tony, Christina.
It's Christina.
This is very interesting. Somebody sent this to me yesterday. I was really touched by this. First of all, this is Wade Hoyt, a quote from him. Will there ever be another Ruth? Babe Ruth. Famous baseball player who died of Lou Gehrig's disease. Played for the New York Yankees. Will there ever be another Ruth? Don't be silly. Oh, sure, somebody may come along someday who will hit more than 60 homers in a session or more than 714 in a career, but that won't make him another Ruth. It wasn't so much that he hit home runs, it was how he hit them and the circumstances under which he hit them. Another Ruth? Another Ruth? Never. And then he goes on. So George Herman Babe Ruth, his nickname was Babe Ruth, is widely regarded as one of the most impactful baseball players to ever play the game. As noted by his former teammate, Wade Hoyt, Ruth was not only an exceptional player, but he was an icon and arguably one of the greatest crowd-pleasing athletes of all time. He transformed baseball into a game of big hits, big home runs, and big scores. And even though he played 100 years ago, well, that's hard to believe, isn't it?
Yeah.
100 years ago?
Time flies.
Wow. And even though he played, how old am I? Gosh, you know.
Stop. I don't want to think about it myself.
Wow, that's amazing. And even though he played 100 years ago, his statistics have stood the test of time. Hmm. Highest career slugging percentage, .690. Third most home runs, 714. Second most RBIs, 2,214.
Wow.
Needless to say, the Babe is remembered for his prowess in the world of baseball. But in his personal life, Ruth went on a much more important journey. Recently, on the Cale Clark Show, Cal, I don't know, I'm not familiar with that show. Cal spent a segment discussing the life of George Herman Ruth, Babe Ruth, his departure from the Catholic faith, and his deathbed confessional letter, which explained his return to God and the church. He was well known for living a life of debauchery. He essentially lived on hot dogs and beer. Every hotel he would check into after a game, according to his teammates, had a bathtub in his room filled with ice and beer all ready to go. Ruth had had a notoriously rough childhood, growing up exceptionally poor, born to working-class immigrant parents. Because his parents spent every waking hour working, they spent very little time caring for their eight children, only three of whom survived to adulthood. Without supervision, Ruth got into all sorts of trouble, including petty thievery, drinking, and fighting. And though he was eventually sent away to a Catholic boarding school in an attempt to instill discipline, Ruth had already laid the foundation upon which his future off-field antics would build. After being signed to the Orioles, after being signed to the Orioles, sold to the Red Sox, and subsequently the Yankees, Ruth's childhood habits caught back up with him. While he was setting monstrous records on the field, off the field he was getting drunk, partying, and sleeping around. Ruth's road trip roommate, Francesco Pizzolo, once interviewed about what it was like to stay with baseball's Sultan of SWAT. But because of how often Ruth was out of town, Pizzolo joked, "That isn't so. I room with his suitcase." But no earthly vices bring lasting happiness. No earthly vices bring lasting happiness, as Ruth found out. As he lay on his deathbed in a hospital in New York in 1948, he wasn't thinking about beer. He wasn't thinking about smoking or chewing tobacco. He wasn't thinking about chasing women or even hitting home runs. Ruth was thinking about his faith, the same faith he'd been given as a child and raised with at St. Mary's Industrial School for Boys. Where had he gone wrong? He wrote a letter as he lay on that hospital bed, and in it he lamented his past but rejoiced at the future. He had been lost, but by the power of God, he had found his way back home. And this is his letter. Have you ever heard?
I've never heard this.
No, this first time.
It was mine too. I was amazed by this. I sent it to all the teachers afterwards because yesterday was her last day of school.
Mm. That's right.
So I said, don't ever underestimate the power you have, the influence you have over your students. So here's his letter. Bad boy Ruth. He starts. Bad boy Ruth. That was me. Don't get the idea that I am proud of my harum scarum youth. I'm not. I simply had a rotten start in life, and it took me a long time to get my bearings. Looking back to my youth, I honestly don't think I knew the difference between right and wrong. I spent much of my early boyhood, living over my father's saloon, in Baltimore, and when I wasn't living over it, I was in it, soaking up the atmosphere. I hardly knew my parents. St. Mary's Industrial School in Baltimore, where I was finally taken, has been called an orphanage and a reform school. It was, in fact, a training school for orphans, delinquents, and runaways picked up on the streets of the city. I was listed as incorrigible. I guess I was. Perhaps I would always have been, but for Brother Matthias, the greatest man I have ever known, and for the religious training I received there, which has since been so important to me. I doubt if any, speaking of religious, you know, this is a religious brother, his teacher, I doubt if any appeal could have straightened me out except a power over and above me. over and above man. The appeal of God, iron rod discipline couldn't have done it, nor all the punishment and reward systems that could have been devised. God had an eye out for me, just as he has for you, and he was pulling for me to make the grade. As I look back now, I realize that knowledge of God was a big crossroads with me. I got one thing straight, and I wish all kids did, that God was boss. He was not only my boss, but boss of all my bosses. Up till then, like all bad kids, I hated most of the people who had control over me and could punish me. I began to see that I had a higher person to reckon with who never changed, whereas my earthly authorities changed from year to year. Those who bossed me had the same self-battles. They, like me, had to account to God. I also realized that God was not only just, but merciful. He knew we were weak and that we all found it easier to be stinkers than good sons of God, not only as kids, but all through our lives. Thanks to Brother Matthias, I was able to leave St. Mary's in 1914 and begin my professional career with the famous Baltimore Orioles. Out of my own, free from the rigid rules of a religious school, boy, did it go to my head. I began really to cut capers. I strayed from the church, but don't think I forgot my religious training. I just overlooked it. I prayed often and hard, but like many irrepressible young fellows, the swift tempo of living shoved religion into the background. So what good was all the hard work and ceaseless interest of the brothers, people would argue. You can't make kids religious, they say, because it just won't take. Send kids to Sunday school, and they too often end up hating it and hating the church. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? As far as I'm concerned, and I think as far as most kids go, once religion sinks in, it stays there, deep down. The lads who get religious training get it where it counts, in the roots. They may fail it, but it never fails them. When the score's against them, or they get a bum pitch, that unfailing something, with a big S, inside will be there to draw on. I've seen it with kids. I know from the letters they write me. The more I think of it, the more important I feel it, the more important I feel it is to give kids the works, as far as religion is concerned. They'll never want to be holy. They'll act like tough monkeys in contrast, but somewhere inside will be a solid little chapel. It may get dusty from neglect, but the time will come when the door will be opened with much relief. But the kids can't take it if we don't give it to them. So important, isn't it?
Very.
While I drifted away from the church, I did have my own altar, quote unquote, a big window of my New York apartment overlooking the city lights. Often I would kneel before that window and say my prayers. I would feel quite humble then. I'd ask God to help me, not make such a big fool of myself, and pray that I'd measure up to what he expected of me. In December 1946, I was in French Hospital, New York, facing a serious operation. Paul Carey, one of my oldest and closest friends, was by my bed that one night. He said, "They're going to operate in the morning, babe. Don't you think you ought to put your house in order?" I didn't dodge the long, challenging look in his eyes. I knew what he meant. For the first time, I realized that death might strike me out. I nodded. And Paul got up, called in a priest, and I made a full confession. "I'll return in the morning and give you Holy Communion," the priest said. "But you don't have to fast." "I'll fast," I said. I didn't have even a drop of water. As I lay in bed that evening, I thought to myself, what a comforting feeling to be free from fear and worries. I now could simply turn them over to God. Later on, my wife brought in a letter from a little kid in Jersey City. "Dear babe," he wrote, "everybody in the seventh grade class is pulling and praying for you. I'm enclosing a medal, which if you wear, will make you better. Your pal, Mike Quinlan. P.S. I know this will be your 61st homer. You'll hit it. I asked them to pin the miraculous medal to my pajama coat. I've worn the medal constantly ever since. I'll wear it to my grave." Very beautiful.
Yeah,
very profound.
Let's take a break. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDC.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststanschurch.org.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change. Yeah, that kind of brings tears to my eyes. I told the teachers, you know, after I read this, I was so impressed. And send it to them. You know, it was their last day of school. And as I said, you know, before, I said, just, you know, read this. I said, it may bring tears to your eyes, but it certainly did mine, manly tears. I said, oh, you know, manly tears. But, I don't know, I was just very moved by that. And I think the thing that most impressed me was, I mean, the whole thing did, but it was that, you know, don't, you know, because we get discouraged. I think parents get discouraged. I think teachers get discouraged. I get discouraged because you feel like you're, You're trying to give and give and give. Bring, you know, you want to bring that faith into the lives of others, even though we all, you know, have our battles, right?
Sure.
We're all on that quest. But
it's like my dad. He always says, "Where did I go wrong?"
Right.
Our parents instilled the faith, and we.
All parents should read this.
Yes, yes.
But it's funny. You know, I was just thinking about it during the break when I really believe that people, when their time is near, that they have that, they know. I wonder what it is. You hear, and even in a situation like this, any teacher, any father, where did I go wrong? But I think being that example, because I think about it even in my own life, the things I remember as a kid.
Sure.
And, you know, it sometimes goes in a bad way, too.
Mm-hmm.
People that have, like, even in Babe's, you know, he had a hard life. You know, and I've known people that have hard lives, but somewhere when living that life for as long as they have, there's that awakening, or I like to say the veil goes up and you see the fault, or you take that right turn, or you realize, look, I've been doing this all wrong up until this time. And I believe every individual, every person has that ability, and it will be shown to them, you know, you have that chance. That's why, and I think of the way our Lord, you know, he doesn't force us to do things. He wouldn't be God if he did, but right. He loves you regardless. He's always looking for you to love him back, or he's looking always to forgive. And as much as we are, it's hard for individuals to, you carry this grudge, you carry this. He's there, and he always, that's the thing I always look to. I always say, even when I'm difficult, I'm stubborn.
Mm-hmm.
I think God's example, that's...
But you got to plant the seed, right?
Yeah.
That's the thing
that
I think that was the thing that he kind of emphasizes here is you've got to plant the seed. And I feel really... But God has a way of breaking in, you know, and God wants to... He doesn't want to lose anyone. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we can be... he could have been... Well, no, you know, because, you know, even as he was living that life of debauchery... Which I wasn't aware of, you know. Were you aware of that?
No,
I wasn't aware of that.
What is that life of waste?
He was drinking and sleeping around and all that kind of
stuff. When you see videos of him, he looks like a tough guy. So I could see that. A lot of the guys in the sports, they're into it.
And that's the thing, too. And I remember this even from growing up. You know, how you would, as a kid, you see these things. I mean, there were hard people. I want to say men, you know, or even women too. But now it's like, okay, you've lived this hard life.
Yeah.
I remember friends that grew up and I think, well, they wasted their lives. Mm-hmm. They died. They drank themselves to death. You know, in particular, I'm thinking of a neighbor right now. But then I think, well, how? I mean, it was the example. And I even believe for him at the end, I'm sure he realized. I want to say that there's a time when it's made clear and hopefully you accept God.
So it comes to my mind, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, because certainly this the suicide funeral I had on Sunday, young guy, you know, you wonder what could somebody have done,
yeah.
You know, and the sisters were very good, and they were at that funeral, as I said, and by God's grace, because I didn't know for sure, you know, what readings to choose, and I found readings I've normally, and I can't tell you what they are right now, but normally that I wouldn't use for the funeral, but they are from the funeral rite.
Right.
And they just thought, you know, it was just they said you really felt the Holy Spirit was speaking through you to that family and in regards to this young man. But I think of as you were talking, I was thinking of when Jesus says, you know, the road is narrow. It's a very difficult road. It's very few can stay on this road. And this is the road to eternal life. And Peter said, well, Lord, how can man then be saved? And Jesus said, for man it's impossible, but for God all things are possible. And I think, you know, this, you know, you mentioned your father who said, you know, where did I go wrong? I mean, I hear that from parents all the time. I hear that from my own mother, you know. But it's, but you read, I often tell, you know, parents, you know, you got to, especially mothers, because, you know, and don't, you know, chide me for saying this, but if the father keeps the faith, chances are, and I think statistically we know this, the children keep the faith. It's a very manly thing to be godlike, should be. Unfortunately, as I was preparing the Father's Day letter, with all this progressive thinking today, who were the first to become victims but the men?
Yep.
You know, and I'm not talking about, you know, men who are abusive or who, you know, machismo and all that.
Sure.
I'm talking about men who really lay down their lives for their families. Men who are men, you know. Mm-hmm. That's, you mentioned Babe Ruth was a strong man. I remember growing up, men just seemed to be, men had a strength about them that you don't see so much today, unfortunately. Even in the priests and bishops and the like, you don't see that same strength, that you don't see that manliness today. It's because we're affected by the society we live in. But we've got to rediscover what it is to be a man, but the and what are our responsibilities as men, whether you're married, whether you're single, you know, all, you know, manhood has to be. I think that radical feminism did a horrible job on manhood. I think certainly the contraceptive mentality that came out of the sexual revolution weakened men.
I'm just laughing now because that used to be the frame of thought. Now it's like, what's a woman? What's a man? What's the definition? I'm just laughing because I remember you're absolutely right. And I'm thinking, wow, but today it just slapped all of that because...
You know, Tony, like you said, that the man has to give the example. There were so many parents, when they used to come in the office, father, and the mother would try to bring the children to Mass, and their response, well, Dad doesn't go to Mass.
Okay, you're right. You're right. We're going to end because I see we're out of time.
Oh, wow.
But let me just end with this, you know, as Pilate presented Jesus before the people, the jeering crowd, he says, behold the man. Behold the man. That we emulate Jesus, the manhood of Jesus Christ. All right, everybody, thanks so much for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you, child.
It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The